I mean, do we go through all the decorating, the buying of the presents, preparing elaborate meals, but somehow forget whose birthday it really is? I heard of one family who tried to overcome this by placing an extra place at the Christmas dinner table, calling it, "That place is for Jesus, it's his birthday party." And then when one of the children were asked, "Did you get everything you wanted for Christmas?" the girl responded, "No, but it's not my birthday anyways." Friends, it isn't our birthday, is it? It is the Lord's birthday. It's the time of year, at least, where we stop and we remember his birth and what that is supposed to mean to us. Now, my house, if you were to come over on Christmas morning, I talked about this morning with some people. We have traditions in my house on Christmas morning. It kind of looks the same every Christmas morning. I'm not going to bore you with all of my traditions, but one of them is this. We have to sing Happy Birthday to Jesus before we can touch one present. Now, my kids, when they were younger, they thought that was cool. When they got to be a little older, they didn't think it was so cool. They thought it was kind of corny. Okay, Dad, let's get it over with. Let's sing Happy Birthday to Jesus. Okay. But it's kind of a passive reminder of what we are doing, what we are celebrating. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. And I'm going to ask Nancy to come up if she would read for us this morning's scripture. It's Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8 through verse 14.
The shepherds and the angels. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to the God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Amen.
Thank you, Nancy. Now, as I get into this text a little bit, into this message, if you were here last week, what I'm going to say today may sound strangely similar to what I said last week. And that is intentional. All right? Now, the fact that God made the announcement to shepherds, it should help us understand the real meaning of Christmas. Now, I think all of you know that shepherds were probably on the opposite end of the social ladder compared to people like King Herod and all the influential people of the day. I mean, they lived in field with their animals. They weren't respected. Shepherds had no power. They had no privilege. And yet, it was shepherds who God sent an angel to make this announcement. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. In that one very simple announcement, God reveals some important truths. Let's see, what does God let us know? First truth is this: God knows you, and you are important to him. No matter how insignificant you may think you are as you sit here this morning, I want you to know that God knows you, and you are important to him. All throughout Scripture, we see God honoring and using people the world would discard. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. As I read this, I want you to think about yourself. Does it sound like Paul's describing you? He says this: "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things. God uses ordinary, often discarded people. Remember the story about a Jewish youth who was sold into slavery and sent off to Egypt by his family? What happened to him? Well, when God wanted to send a special message to the all-powerful, almighty Pharaoh, it was this little boy who now was a slave who was brought out of a dungeon to interpret the message. God uses the lowly and despised to show his power. What about this one? 5,000 men, along with women and children, stayed on a hillside one day listening to Jesus preach. There was no food and the people were hungry. Well, that's not totally accurate, is it? Because there was one little boy who had two fish and five little loaves, and that was enough. Because God took this small amount and fed the many. God's always doing that. When God decided to select a mother for his son, he went past the fashion salons and the beauty parlors. He went past the furs, the gold, and the diamonds. And he went to a little insignificant village called Nazareth, where he found a peasant girl who didn't dress in designer clothes and who did not have a sophisticated education. As we talked about last week, she was pure, and God selected her to be the mother of his only begotten son. And then when Jesus is born, he's not born at Mass General Hospital surrounded by gynecologists, nurses, and assistants. He's born in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Now the world looks down on those kinds of things, and the world says, that is all foolishness. Really? Let me remind you what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And when God makes his announcement, who does he make his announcement to? Those at the bottom of the social ladder, the very bottom rung. He makes it to shepherds. It's kind of like what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember when Jesus said, if God cares about sparrows and lilies, then he cares about you? Well, friends, if God cares about shepherds, God cares about you. And I challenge you that we need to hear that. Mothers of children without a husband, they need to hear that. People living in shelters who drink away their fears, they need to hear that. People who are lonely need to hear that if God cares about shepherds, he cares about them. Husbands and wives who have lost their spouse because of death, they need to hear that. Church people who feel useless and empty, they need to hear that. The truth is, we all need to hear that. Because all of us have felt rejection at some time or another in our life. All of us know the feeling of being left out. However, God said, I made the announcement to shepherds. And I make it to you. Unto you a Savior is born. The first truth is that God knows you. And you are important to him. The second is this. Your life matters because God loves you. I imagine those shepherds probably sat around the campfire occasionally and wondered if life was really worthwhile or not. I mean, what difference does it make if I get up in the morning and I watch sheep or not? I'm thinking some of you may also have wondered, what difference does it make if I get up tomorrow morning? It seems as though my life is just an endless cycle of doing things that don't really mean anything. I wonder if life is worth living at all. Friends, when God comes and makes his announcement to shepherds, he's also saying, your life is worthwhile. He says, your life is my gift to you. Every life matters. Now, of course, we should know that. But we should also know this, that it is impossible to live even for a few moments on earth and not influence somebody in one way or another. We are always influencing someone for good or for bad. When we preached those 20 weeks on We Are His Witnesses, you guys heard this ad nauseum. Every week we would tell you this. We would tell you, one, you're a witness. Whether you want to be or not, you don't have to choose to be a witness. When you say, I'm a Christian, you are a witness. You are going to point people to God, or you are going to point people away from God. Those are the facts. You are influencing people every single day. Maybe it's your children, maybe it's your coworkers, maybe it's family members, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your neighbor. I can assure you, you are constantly and continually influencing people. I want to illustrate this by telling you a story of somebody. Some of you will know the name. Maybe not many of you, but there was a football player by the name of Bubba Smith. Some of you, raise your hand if you know who Bubba Smith was. Okay, most of you are a little older. Okay, but yeah, Bubba Smith, retired football player. Now, most of you know Bubba Smith not because of playing football. You know him because he became famous because of his bear commercials. He was the guy a number of years ago who would rip the top off a bear can and then he engaged in the argument whether it was less filling or tastes great. That was one of the most successful ad campaigns ever run by a bear company. It put Miller Lite on the map. Wildly successful. Now, in a magazine article about Bubba Smith, he said a couple interesting things. One, he said he never drank a beer in his life. He never had an alcoholic beverage in his entire life. But he said, I didn't mind advertising it because he said it was a really easy job, it was a lot of fun, and the money was really good. He said, until one day, he went back to Michigan State. Now, that was his college team. And he went back to his alma mater. He was the grand marshal in the homecoming parade. You know, it was kind of a big deal for him. And he said he rode in the limousine in the front of the parade. And he said it was lined both sides of the street with college kids. And he heard the college kids screaming and yelling on the side. And this is what he said. He said, when I drove in that limousine, I realized they were not saying, Hail Michigan State. He said, one side was yelling, tastes great. The other side was yelling, less filling. He said, during the whole parade route, one side yelled, tastes great. The other side yelled, less filling. He said he suddenly realized for the first time that his commercials had had a tremendous impact at the students of Michigan State. And he says, I kind of somehow gave him the message it was all right to drink light beer. He said, it bothered him. He said, the next month he was in Fort Lauderdale. During spring break, and he said, I saw drunk college students running up and down the beach, yelling, tastes great, less filling. Well, what happened is the next month, they wanted him to re-up his contract. And he told them, no, there's no way I'm going to do any more of these commercials. He said, I don't want my life to count for something like that. He said he had a still small voice in his head saying, stop the commercials, Bubba, stop. He stopped. Friends, we are all influencing people. In his case, he was influencing millions. He didn't even know it. I don't know what he thought he was doing with these commercials. That's the whole point of the commercials. And he said, I couldn't believe how I was influencing people. You are influencing people. Everyone in this room. And it's not neutral. It's either towards God or away from God. Some years ago, there was a cartoon appeared in the newspapers. I think it was in all the major newspapers across the United States. Probably don't remember, but it showed two Kentucky farmers that were standing in the snow. And that's not from the cartoon. I couldn't find this cartoon online, but I envisioned something like that. They were standing in the snow and showed snow kind of falling around them. And one of the farmers turned to the other one and said, hey, that anything exciting happen around here today? And the other one says, nah, nothing ever exciting happens around here. He goes, oh, well, there was a baby born down the street at Tom Lincoln's house, but nothing ever exciting happens around here. Well, in the cartoon, everyone knew who that baby was. That baby went on to become Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States. And of course, Abraham Lincoln, you could say, changed the course of history. One life can make a difference. I wonder if the people in Bethlehem that night were asking each other, is anything exciting ever happen around here today? And maybe they said, nah, nothing much happens around here. Some woman gave birth in a stable down the street, but so what? Nothing ever exciting happens around here except that baby that was born is a baby that changed the world. Life counts. Life matters. Your life matters. If you're sitting here and wondering, this is a time of year where people can get very depressed, I want to tell you, your life matters. Lives of shepherds matter. Lives of kings matter. They're all important to God. Lastly, your faith matters to God. Shepherds were traditionally men of faith. In fact, many shepherds probably had a whole lot more faith than the scribes and Pharisees who went to the synagogues every day. They believed in the Messiah. In fact, the truth is, back in those days, all of God's chosen people believed in a Messiah. I am sure they prayed over and over again, let the Messiah come. Let him come today. I'm guessing they prayed for hundreds of years. They probably also wondered, after some time, does my faith mean anything? Does God hear our prayers? Does God keep his promises? Will the Messiah ever come? I'm sure there are some who quit praying and quit having faith. But when the announcement comes, God gives the announcements to shepherds. God was saying, your faith matters. Your faith is not in vain. I am a God who hears and keeps his promises. The Messiah has come. I have kept my promise. So what about us? Do you become weary sometimes? Do you ever wonder, is it ever worthwhile or meaningful going to church? What's the point? Are there times you wonder if it's worth sacrificing for God? Like, you know, I've been sacrificing for 25 years. And God never seems to help me out. You ever feel that way? Listen, I want to remind you that one day he is going to come. We sang about that one of our songs today. He will come for all of us. He will come for kings. He will come for shepherds. He will come for peasants. He will come for wise men. He will come for his people. I want to read something. It's a poem. I'm going to read this in closing, and I want you to listen to the words of this poem. "'Twas the night before Jesus came, and all through the house, not a creature was praying, not one in the house. Their Bibles were laying on the shelf without care, in hopes that Jesus would not come there. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head. And Mom in her rocker with baby on her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there arose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters, threw up the sash, and what to my wandering eyes should appear but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light like a sun sending forth a bright ray, I knew in the moment this must be the day. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning just like he had said. And though I possessed worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life which he held in his hand was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name. When he said, it's not here, my head hung in shame. The peoples whose names have been written with love, he gathers to take to his Father above. With those who were ready, he rose without a sound, while the rest were left standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I had waited too long. That had sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if only I had been ready tonight. In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus is drawing near. There is only one life, and when comes the last call, we'll all find out the Bible was true after all. Are you ready for his coming? I don't only mean the baby that we're going to be celebrating on Tuesday. Are you ready for the coming of Christ? Have you committed your life to Jesus? I certainly don't think committing your life to Jesus as a New Year's resolution is a good thing. However, anytime you commit your life to Jesus, it is a good thing. During this Christmas season, I would ask you to search your own heart and soul, to ask yourself, am I really committed? And if you say, well, yeah, I'm kind of committed, are you a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Because in your pastor's opinion, there is no other kind. I've told you before, being kind of a Christian is like being kind of pregnant. You either are pregnant or you are not. You can't be kind of a Christian. You certainly can't be Christian on Sunday and live for yourself Monday through Saturday. The poem has a very interesting message. We don't know. I'm not telling you Jesus is coming back. He is someday. I kind of don't expect it in my lifetime, but I'll tell you this. It could be. We don't know. The Bible says be ready. All the time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, that you came to shepherds. People who were looked down on by society. People who were rejected by the religious. People who were not allowed to go to synagogue. You came to them and told them the greatest news that we could ever hear. That the Messiah has come. I pray, God, that we would remember that when we wonder if you care about us. You showed us, God, you care about everyone. And I pray, God, for those who are struggling this Christmas for the first time with the loss of a loved one who would always be at that table with them, I pray, God, you give them a double portion of your grace. That they may truly sense, God, that they are not alone. For those who are struggling, God, with relationships and physical issues during this time of year, I pray, God, you would give them a double portion of your grace. I pray as a church family, God, that we would do our very best to see that no one spends this time alone. That we would be sensitive, God, to the needs of others. Lord, we say thank you. Thank you, God, for this time of the year where we stop and we celebrate. Thank you for the opportunities it presents itself to us to talk to our coworkers, family members, and neighbors about what it means. And I pray, God, you would give us the words to say and ears to hear when we interact with these people who don't know the real meaning of Christmas. So be with us, God. I pray, God, you'd be with us and that many of us could be back tomorrow night and celebrate by singing and reading as we prepare to celebrate the birth of the Messiah on Tuesday. May it be a blessing for every family represented here. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.